Good morning, everyone. We are here today to open the Word together. The past week, I've been in Tennessee spending some time with extended family. It was especially sweet for Angela and I to be with her mother on Mother's Day, and special times to honor and appreciate, even this being the first Mother's Day after my mom went home to Christ. So it's good to be with family. Family is so important. Those relationships need to be cherished. And there are so many things that shape our understanding and appreciation of family. And it could be your upbringing or your experiences, your expectations. But in God's family, the Word of God must shape your understanding. And we need to follow the wisdom of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that quite simply says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." His word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. And so today we're going to explore the intricacies, really, in the depths of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, and to help us think through some questions, such as, why would God tell husbands to love their wives and wives to respect their husbands? And what helps a husband love his wife? And what helps a wife respect her husband? And maybe the most important question, which is the most important marriage, the one between Christ and his church or you and your spouse? And as we're going through Ephesians verse by verse, we're looking at marriage and family for a number of weeks. We're also going to loop back the last 4 weeks in June and supplement Ephesians 5 and 6 with four more passages, 1 Peter 3 and Colossians 3, Titus 2, and 1 Corinthians 7 and 11. This trip that we just went on was a bit unique. A lot of times we've flown back and flown back there and flown back home. Sometimes we've driven. A couple years ago, we took our daughter out to college there and drove out and flew home. This time we flew out and drove that car home. And it's interesting when you think about that because, you know, we flew to Tennessee, then we road tripped back to California. Well, on the way out, you get the 30,000 foot, perspective. Everything's tiny down there. And when I'm on a plane, I love taking pictures of farmland and mountains and lakes and stuff that you can see out the window. But you get the big, big perspective. But on the way home, it was a lot different. It was mile by mile, tires on asphalt, going through Tennessee and Arkansas and Oklahoma and Texas and New Mexico and Arizona on into beautiful homeland of California. I love coming back to California. But on that trip, we saw people and places up close and personal, going to gas stations and restaurants and what have you. And I think with expositional preaching, we read the passage, we explain it, we apply it, and you get the big picture, but it also gets into the nitty-gritty of daily life, the nitty-gritty details of daily life. And this is what we've been getting in Ephesians 5. When we're talking about wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving wives, and we'll get into next week children obeying parents and parents not exasperating children. And what we're seeing are roles that are rooted in creation that are illustrating or looking forward to the new creation. And as we've been going through Ephesians, we know that as you see the glorious grace of God in Christ in the gospel, in saving us, choosing us and saving us and sanctifying now, we see this heartfelt gratitude that comes into the life of a believer, such that we see in chapter 4, it tells us very clearly, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And this is what we're being called to do. And we know members of the body of Christ need to serve one another. Peter put it this way, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace, of his varied grace. And when we think about Christian service, you have to think about it in terms of marriage. And when you think about Christian service in marriage, it is gender specific. We have seen God's will for wives. We saw it in verses 22 to 24. The wife serving her husband by submitting to him. We've seen God's will for husbands in verses 25 to 32. The husband serves his wife by sacrificially loving her as Christ loved the church. But of course, there is a problem. If we don't follow Scripture's teaching on marriage and family, it's going to cause issues. And not just in the home, but in the church and out into the world. And if we choose to reject God's authority and lose love and respect for God's order in families, relationships break down. And what you get as a result is this constant battle and this ongoing friction and conflict. And then you start to neglect to self-examine. And then you neglect to reflect upon your life. And you end up working against each other in marriage rather than together for the gospel, as God intends. And we victimize one another with our sin. I mean, we cause painful harm, deep pain. And there are many men that are treacherous to their wives who are nothing but gentle and humble towards them. And one human treating another hatefully when they're loved. They're blaming their spouse for all sorts of things and seemingly unaware of their own issues. With those things in play, when you come to the topic of marriage, you're going to come to it with, you know, a wide range of emotion and feelings and thoughts. And you might come to it today with joy. You might come to today with sorrow and feeling like you've got these high expectations of change, but you have this resignation that things are just going to stay, you know, miserable. And maybe you have fear. Maybe you have desires unmet. And maybe you have, you know, sin and shame hidden. And so what I pray today is that you would see a glimmer of hope. Marriage as God intends is beautiful. And what we need to do as we're looking at this, and we're looking at one verse today, is do what Paul did at the end of chapter 5 in Ephesians. What did he do? What he did was he basically said something that was basically, he used one word. He used one word to do it. He basically broke off the discussion to emphasize what is most important. So what chapter 5 closes with is a recap of the duties of husbands and wives. And if you look at verse 33 with me, just put your eyes on verse 33. You see the first word. This is the word I want to focus on here. However, that's what he said, however, you know, in any case, or nevertheless. And that word, that one word, is used to end a discussion that's going on and to emphasize what is most important in the context. So in verse 33, we're going to get the most important thing that God wants us to get in this discussion about marriage. J. Vernon McGee put it this way: nevertheless, brings us down to earth with a jolt. The practical part about marriage. To the husband and wife in the home, to set forth in simplicity the mystery of the coming glory. See, verse 33 says, however, let each of you, each one of you, love his wife as himself, and see that the wife respects her husband. And there are these important theological ideas that are embedded in this verse that must find their way into real life, where the rubber meets the road in our daily living. And if you're married, this is for you. If you are looking forward to marriage, this is for you. If you are not married and you know you want to support biblical marriage, this is for you. The idea here is that love and respect are paramount to a biblical marriage. Think about it this way. When in Ephesians 2, we were told that we were saved not by our works, but we are saved by God's grace for good works, to live in them, to walk in them. And we were told there that we were saved unto good works. And so think of this. Consider Christ-honoring love and respect as some of the primary good works of marriage. Some of the primary good works of marriage in a Christian context. And there's two focuses here, the husband and the wife, okay? And I've said this before, but Christian husbands, you have one wife to practice this with. Christian wives, you have one husband to practice this with, okay? So the importance, this is the first focus, the importance of individual husbands loving their individual wives. And this time you'll notice the husbands are addressed first, as would usually happen. And it says in verse 33, let each one of you, literally, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as himself. The one-on-one application. Why does God tell husbands, again, to love their wives? It's because we need it, right? It's simply because it is so important. This is the big deal of this discussion, right? In the light of the gospel, in light of God's glorious grace, in light of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle, in light of the fact that there is a future glory and hope for the believer, this is so important, this healthy, sacrificial, self-giving love. Men, this is a healthy, sacrificial, self-giving love for Christ and your woman, your one woman. Like, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Then do this. Like, do you love Jesus? You signed up for this. It's not a bait and switch, okay? There's no changing the rules midstream. This is God's will for husbands. We saw it in verses 25 to 32. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. You do it sacrificially. You do it for her sanctification and for God's glory. You sacrifice your comfort and your choices. Remember that a few weeks ago, guys? When you preach stuff like this, you got to let it hit you. And I've been thinking so many times, like, am I truly loving Angela sacrificially and sacrificing my comfort and choices? And I can tell you, not very often. And giving God's edifying word and giving kind words, we fail in this too often, right? We're to mirror Christ's sacrificial sanctifying love. He who shed his precious blood for us and changes us by his powerful word. So it is the personal, this is what this verse is telling us. Men, the personal responsibility of every believing husband, you see to it that you love your wife. It is a present active imperative. It is calling for a habitual, continual, actively loving your wife as yourself. You choose it. You choose to do it. It's you're choosing active love to obey Christ and do your spouse good. And it's not feeling based. It's not feeling based. It's not emotion driven. It's an obedient act where you choose your wife's highest good. And every Christian guy in here is like, I don't do that as often as I should, and I'm woefully deficient. It's like when you're woefully deficient of vitamins. You need to get some vitamins injected into you. You just can't take them orally. You got to get a shot. See, God chooses to love his chosen ones freely and sacrificially. John said it that way. We love him because he first loved us. He sent his son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat sacrifice for our sins. And Christian men, you can love your wife to the point of dying to self. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit. See how far you go in your own strength on that one. And Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We see in the biblical record, even despite sin, husbands comforting their wives and speaking tenderly to them. And you think of Adam and Eve, you think of Abraham and Sarah, you think of Boaz and Ruth, you think of Zechariah and Elizabeth, you think of Joseph protecting Mary and Jesus, taking them to Egypt, And you think of God. You think of God's example. You think of Isaiah 40. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Like, God gives his people comfort and hope in trouble. That's what God does. He speaks to the heart of his beloved in the word. And it culminates in the ultimate loving sacrifice where Christ considered his people and died for us. As Romans 5:8 puts it, God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the husband is to love his wife, but what helps the husband love his wife? Like, what can help you and I love our wives? You could say, well, it's my wife's respect for me that helps me love her. And that isn't a bad idea, but it breaks down when she doesn't respect you the way God wants her to, or how you hope she will. See, when you boil it down, the answer has got to be God's law, God's truth, God's word. Like, you do many things in life because a higher law is in place. You drive the speed limit, you obey the laws of the land. I was coming home from Tennessee, and a family member said, would you please bring this present to another family member in California? I said, sure. And then I looked online to see all the laws that were going to govern me as I went through 7 states. You can figure out on your own what I was bringing back. It was legal. But I'm going to follow the laws of the land. A higher law was in place. Well, the higher law of God literally governs the believer and compels us to do good. If not, we're not living in fear of Christ. We're saved unto good works. So think of it this, husbands. You hold your wife in high esteem. You love your wife. Well, your wife may disrespect you. And you must not become bitter. You trust the Lord is bigger than your understanding and even bigger than your wife. And you're called to love her. You're still called to love her and lay down your life for her. And maybe there's an appropriate correction but and a processing of issues. But men, you have to know this. Your obedience is not conditioned upon the respect or submission from your wife. You can't say, well, you're not doing that, so I won't do this. No, it is solely out of reverence for Christ, under Christ, for Christ, for the glory of Christ. And men, you will bless your wife with this decision you make. You can decide it right now. You say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a love that nourishes. I'm going to have a love that cherishes. I'm going to love that protects. Like, man, if you believe God's word that you are the head of your household and your wife is to submit, then your sobering reason to treat her with love and tenderness, Christ-like, gracious, merciful, personal love is the word of God. And we'll have to admit, and we have to confess, our love is imperfect. Our love is impoverished. Our love is often insincere. Our love is often self-serving, men. We know this. Our wives know it. Sometimes, you know that fable about the steak-grabbing dog? He had a steak in his mouth, and he saw one reflected in the pond, and he grabbed for that one too. Lost them both. That's us. We're like steak-grabbing dogs. We reject the lordship of Christ when we disobey Christ. And you want to be improving. You want to be a better husband. And if you get to the point where you're like, say, this is you today. You're like, I want to worship Jesus. I want to obey Jesus. I want to obey him and worship him more than the self-indulgent sin that tempts me. Then God has you exactly where he wants you to be, in a very dependent place. And you can expect some ongoing recalibration as you let the word of God forge a more strong and solid union. The first focus here is the importance of individual husbands, each individual husband loving his individual wife. And it flows right into the second focus, where the importance of each individual wife respecting her individual husband. The verse goes on, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Sometimes when I'm studying to preach or I'm reading the word, I like to look in different Bible translations, and I was looking in the Amplified Version, which is basically they give you a bunch of words and kind of spell out the verse. Well, here's the Amplified Version on this part of the verse. Let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates him, esteems him, defers to him, praises him, loves and admires him exceedingly. I don't know about you, but that sounds like it was written by a husband. Reverence, fear, respect, honor. But what this word means literally is have a profound measure of respect for your husband. And it's in the present tense, so it's calling for a continuous respect. But a lot of women are going to say, but my husband is not acting respectfully. So my husband is not worthy of respect. Of course, when you're sacrificially loved, respect is easier, but I've got to tell you, ladies, it is not conditioned on the good behavior of your husband. It's kind of like where you respect the office of a leader whose actions are not always respectable. And the context of this, the context is related to the charge for every believer to be continually filled with and walking by the Spirit of God. And why would God want wives to respect their husbands? And the interesting thing is, why would the word shift from submit to respect? Why would the word shift from submit to respect? In fact, for most people, as they're reading this, they're like, I think I like verse 33 better. I like it when it says respect, not submit. And the interesting thing is, and I'm going to tell you first what it isn't, okay? What it's not. Respect here is not Paul editing submit down to something less challenging. That's what some people say. One respected Greek scholar, I think he was trying to appease some people. He said, it's almost as if Paul uses submit. And then he thinks to himself, that's not exactly what I mean. So he uses respect to more precisely define his meaning. You know, that's a mistake. I think he was trying to get some points with somebody, you know. But another common mistake people make is they say Scripture doesn't give distinct roles to men and women, husbands and wives. And they wrongly appeal to Galatians 3:28, right? There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so many, like Christians for biblical equality, these egalitarians will twist, you know, Galatians 3:28 and say there's this power imbalance between men and women resulting from theological patriarchy, and it must be eradicated. They literally have a goal to eradicate the word rightly handled, and theologically liberal and progressive circles claim that eliminates all distinctions, opens up eldership to men and women, all of these kind of things. And when they go down those roads, those little side roads that lead to a cliff, and it violates the Scriptures, it violates Ephesians 5, which clearly makes the distinction between the roles of and duties of men and women and husbands and wives. And places like 1 Timothy 3, that only men may hold the office of elder. I mean, think about the point of Galatians 3:28. The point is that no believer has an advantage, you know, before God over other believers in terms of salvation. We're co-heirs in Christ. We're recipients of the same inheritance. So respect is not Paul editing submit down to something less demanding. What it is healthy respect, reverence for Christ and your man, women, for Christ and your man. And what he's doing, he's breaking off the discussion about Christ and the church to emphasize what is important in this context, and verse 33 is meant to summarize the entire passage. So what respect does is sums up and gives shape to submit. You voluntarily, willingly submit with a profound measure of respect for and reverence and respect for your husband. This is not a mild, you know, form of respect. This is a very strong sense of respect so that you fear if you don't behave righteously, because this is out of reverence for Christ. It's very Christocentric here. Like, it's like, ladies, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do this. You signed up for it. It's not a bait and switch. No changing the rules midstream. See, I'm using the same words. Okay? It's God's will for wives, seen in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, that you display obedient submission, and it's reflecting Christ and the church. It's reflecting the church submitting to Christ. Or the obedient submission to Christ's lordship. It's then a willful submission to sacrificial service. And we all know the horror stories. We all know the worst case scenarios. But that's not the reason to take this away. I will just tell you, we all are familiar, you know, with the harmful effects of women thinking or being told in relation to their husband that they must submit no matter what, no matter how evil the behavior, no matter how bad the consequences, they just submit. That is not the intended meaning of this passage. Like, the husband's authority is not universal. Christ's authority is universal. The husband does not have authority over the wife to lead her into sin or to lead her into ungodliness or to lead her or even to perpetrate sin and ungodliness upon her. In Colossians 3:18, it tells us, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That is good and right. It's out of love for Christ. The wife respects her husband. And this was for the wives of Ephesus and beyond, all the way to the wives of Southern California. And what helps? What helps a wife respect her husband? I'm going to use some similar words here. You could say it is the husband's love. You could say, my husband's love is what helps me respect him. And there's a measure of truth to that, but it breaks down when he doesn't love you as God intends or as you expect or as you hope he will. You're going to get the same answer. It's the law of God. It's what does God require? It's the wife choosing to respect her husband in his role as husband. And yes, plenty have argued that love prompts respect. You know, respect in response to demonstrative love. It helps. It doesn't put a roadblock in front of it. But that love is imperfect. But that love is not always on point. And there are many instances where respect doesn't answer love. And so, ladies, it's your personal responsibility, the personal responsibility of every believing wife to see to it in private and public. It is so common to ignore this. There is private disrespect. There is public disrespect. Your highest motive must be the glory of God. And it's not a give and take. It's not reciprocity. It's not you did for me, so I will do for you. It's not you acted against me, and so I will act against you. That's an immature perversion of love. That's hate. That's keeping score. This respect that God is talking about comes from a heart that is changed by the gospel, changed by Christ, and working as unto the Lord. And it's in the context of relationships that are ordained by God. And where you actively respect your husband's leadership and show obedience to his guidance. Like, think of it, wives. You love your husband. You want what's best, but sometimes his sin gets in the way. And sometimes your sin gets the best of you. You start to think you know better. You try to control him rather than trust the Lord. And your husband may not love you rightly. He doesn't love you perfectly. And he may do things for you just to get things for himself. And still, you are called to respect his position of authority over you while never agreeing to sin, but you bear with him and you pray for his sanctification. Because, ladies, the command from God is not conditioned upon the obedient, sacrificial love of your husband. It is solely out of reverence for Christ, under him, for him. And when you decide to do this, you bless your husband. And you don't just bless your husband, you bless the church. And you bless the world that is watching a model, just like when your husband makes that decision to love you. And we all need to get honest about our present realities. You may need to declare that your respect is something non-existent, or pushed to the side, or maybe a command that's been rejected in favor of self-protection and self-serving and self-love that is unloving. And if you are at the point where you say, I want to love Jesus more than anything, I want to obey the word of God more than any self-indulgence that tempts me, God has you exactly where he wants you to be. He has you in a place of dependence, and you can expect an ongoing recalibration by the Spirit through the word of God. You let the word forge in more solid, wedded union. Because this verse is summing it all up and saying the importance of husbands loving wives and of wives respecting husbands. Do you notice that spouses are not told to conform their spouse to the image they want them in? Even the biblical ideal. We're commanded to fulfill our responsibilities under God, so you need to be concerned about your duties, not your spouse's. And what it highlights, literally in bold relief, is the importance of biblical marriage. This is not just about having a good family. There's a higher purpose at work. This is about living in God's family. This is about all that entails, and it's following the rules he sets up for his household. And it's for the glory of the name of the one who reigns. It's for his glory alone. Let me take a stab at illustrating this. I'm going to try to illustrate the importance of marriage using the picture of welding. Okay, so just bear with me here. I'm going to take a stab at this. Again, just illustrating the importance of marriage using this picture of welding, okay? My nephew Joseph in Tennessee, he's a welder. Specifically, he's a pipe fitter. And the definition of welding, he told me, is the wedding of two metals into one. And both of the walls need to be wedded to one, and that's where the weld comes in. And he said the process and the prep are very crucial. Okay, the purpose is to prepare for the weld to be wedded together at the root. So he does this meticulous prep and process, and he measures for what is called a good, clean surface bond. And he uses a tool. It's a little pocket tool made in America called the Hilo measurement tool. And it's when you join these two pipes of the same size, you need to get them to fit so you can weld it. And this manual tool, literally just a tool he has in his pocket, tells you where you're not aligned with these pipes or where they're not in sync. And you could probably see some tie-ins to marriage here. The Word of God must set the standard as two sinners become one, both committed to the truth, but not their own ideas. And you think of in welding, all the issues begin at the very beginning. If you don't set the root right. And so what happens if you don't set the root right, contaminants will bubble up and create pockets and mess up the weld. So if you don't have the bond right, the weld seam is not going to be right. And things can look perfect on the outside. They can look good. But you look at the roots, you see issues. If it wasn't seated correctly when first connected, you're in for problems. If the roots are bad, the weld's bad, the structural integrity of the pipe is compromised. So what you have to do, you got to cut it apart. Literally cut it apart, grind it back down to the parent materials, and literally re-weld it all over again. Now, in marriage, it's a little different, okay? You're joined together, and you got to work with it. If you refuse to listen to the Word of God, you don't start off right, you're going to have a lot of issues unless you get help. Once you join the two, it's a done deal, and if you've made initial mistakes, you're going to pay for it later. It might feel a little bit like fixing the airplane engine while you're in the air. It might feel impossible. But what you need, here's the kind of things you need, such as the Word of God and the wise counsel of God. And you need believers who will give you wise counsel that are more objective than you. They won't just tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And you're going to have to relearn to relate to one another and confess your sin and repent of your sin and change your ways. And praise God, God restores what sin ruins. It'll be painful, humbling, purifying process of sanctification, and you have to accept it. You have to adhere to it. You have to commit to it. And both parties need to be willing to be changed by the Spirit-given and applied Word of God. Both parties, like two ends of a pipe, willing to let the master workman do his wonders. And in marriage, we use the book. We carry the book. Use the Word of God. There's no other. It calibrates. It recalibrates again and again. And we're not yet finished products. We're all in process. Two fellow sinners are joined in covenant marriage for a lifetime. And you learn for a lifetime what it means to be one. What it means to work on the same team. What it means to have your sin observed up close. And if they know grace, that they won't throw it in your face all the time. It means that you observe the sin of another up close and make the same decision. But it also means that you get a bird's eye view of the sanctification of your beloved. That you see God at work in their life. As they are yielding, as they are surrendering to God's working. I love driving cross country because one of the things I love is looking out the window and just seeing the beautiful vistas on the horizon. And I love that because sometimes you see these beautiful glimpses that you're like, wow, I got to take a picture. But when you have that bird's eye view of the sanctification of your beloved, you see beautiful glimpses of what one day will be a full-time reality in their life. It might only last for a moment, but you see a glimpse, and it's beautiful. Now, of course, where the welding analogy breaks down, you need other word pictures to illustrate truth. But think of the potter and the clay. God knows better than us. But we think we know it all. And if you think you're right, and only your spouse needs to change, your part in the process is going to be unhealthy. But when you want to change, God can do wonders. Now, sometimes we know this happens because sinners are involved. One partner refuses, has a hard heart, drives it destructively. You want to be able, husband, you want to be able, wife, to live with a clear conscience before God and man and repentantly do what God says. And you focus on doing what God gave you to do in your role. Okay? Husbands loving, wives respecting. You know, this verse, it doesn't mean that, hey, men already respect their wife, but they struggle to love them. It doesn't mean women already love their husband, but they struggle to respect them. No, because disrespect is not love. And unlove is disrespectful. We're talking about sinners that are in the mix. And you have to ask the question, what difference does Jesus make in my marriage? What difference does Jesus make in my marriage? Some Christian marriages look worse than unbelievers. But here's the good news. Your imperfections, your depravity doesn't change the truth. Christian, been chosen by God and being sanctified in Christ's image. And you just want to be a real Christian cooperating with God's work. And if you're a real Christian cooperating with God's work, you will see evidence of life. I was on a walk through the neighborhood we were staying in Tennessee, and I happened upon this lady that was gardening in her front yard, and I just started talking to her a little bit, and she was holding this little plant she pulled out. Look, could have been a weed, right? I said, "What's that?" She says, "That's a crepe myrtle." She goes, "I got these beautiful crepe myrtle trees here. I love that tree." I said, "What are you going to do with that?" She goes, "I don't know. I was thinking about planting it, but I'm just going to probably throw it away." I said, "Can I have it?" She goes, "Yeah, but you better get that thing in water soon, you know?" So I'm continuing on my walk, and it's starting to wilt, you know, and I get back to the house, and put it in a cup, and I put some soil in there and put some water in there, and I set it off to the side for the next few days, and then I put it in the car on the drive home, and I was tender with that plant. I was cherishing it. I was nursing it all the way home. We left it in the car sometimes, locked it in the car. It didn't die. It's still alive. It's in my front yard. I'm going to plant it in the ground. I hope it'll one day be a big, healthy tree. But there are signs of life in it. There's signs of life in that thing. Okay, you want to see signs of life in your life. You want to see signs of life in your marriage. You want to see it, and when you say, "What difference does Jesus make?" You got to see proof of life. What did Paul say? If not, you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God at work in you to will and do His good pleasure. If God's at work in the life of the believer, you're going to see signs of life. Don't let the creeping separateness take over your marriage. Like, keep making plans together. Keep sitting and just talking about life. And men, open doors for your wife. And hold hands. I hope there's some married couple holding hands right now. You can do public displays of affection with your one spouse that are appropriate. Holding hands is appropriate. You need to tenderly cherish one another. And don't get in the way of God's work. You know, at a recent graduation that I was at, the keynote speaker said to the graduates, and I love this, he said, "I am the obstacle between you and your degrees in time and physically," right? I thought it was a funny, true comment. Like, as long as I talk, I'm in the way of you getting your degrees. And the obstacle between unbelievers and the gospel is often the observable lives of professing believers. And you may think someone else is the problem. I always think someone else is the problem. But you are the obstacle between your marriage and family thriving or nosediving. And this is not, if you don't do your part, I won't do mine. Now, I think it's true to say, if you don't do your part, it makes it more difficult to do mine. You put roadblocks and barriers up. But don't be prideful. Don't say, "Hey, you know, I've done it perfectly." No, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I think the person I really want to talk to today is the one who has regrets. The one who says, you know, where'd the time go? What did I do? I fear I've made a shambles of things. There is comfort for the humble. There is, in the church, mutual accountability. A lot is done in private and in marriage, but much is seen in public. But the whole church has a part. We pray for each other. You know, when I pray on Sunday mornings for Grace Church and throughout the week, I pray for Grace Church, but also the church to the ends of the earth. You can pray for every Christian marriage to the ends of the earth. You can encourage Christian marriages. You can give good advice. You can be available. You can be there. There's a day-to-day battle with good and evil, and real people reflecting eternal realities at the same time struggling with sin, but not the believer is not consigned to defeat. You are destined for glory. And there's hope in Christ. There is hope in Christ. If your sin is confessed, if your sin is being forsaken, if your sin's being replaced with righteousness, you feed on and are filled with the Word of God, you want to think well, you want to act well, you want to trust God to clean out the bad memories and everything you've done wrong, it's just not too late for heart change to happen. It's just not. Some of you might be sitting here today contemplating divorce. There's hope in Christ. The gospel redeems what sin ruins. You got to believe that. And what Christ's lordship is demanding of us is a singular focus on a God-given role. And our testimony is at stake. We've got to talk about how we talk and how we speak to one another. We've got to talk about how we speak about one another. We've got to talk about how we handle the Word of God. It isn't up for grabs. There's a right way to handle it. And the Bible doesn't give an egalitarian view of marriage. It gives a biblical view of marriage. And the purity of the church is hanging in the balance. Literally, the accuracy with which the gospel is portrayed makes a difference. And love and respect are literally what shows other people that you love Jesus and obey Scripture and love each other and care about the souls of unbelievers. Like, gospel witness is at stake, and it's not negotiable. There is a sovereign God. We are sinful people. He sent the substitute, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place on the cross, shed his blood, and we must surrender to him. And if you think about it, if you're married or if you're anticipating marriage, think about this, especially if you're married. You go, where do I need to improve in my marriage? You can ask your spouse, they'll tell you. But as I was thinking this week, I was thinking about being in elementary school at Unsworth Elementary in Downey. And we got these report cards, and man, those were tough ones to get for me as a kid. There were these green pieces of paper, handwritten. And I don't know whoever's old enough to remember that, but in school when they did this, they graded you on citizenship, right? Do they still do this? They call it citizenship still? How you behave in class, all of this? Well, there was the grades in the day were E, S, and N. E was excellent, S was satisfactory, and N was needs to improve. You want to take a guess which one I got a lot? I got the N. I talked too much and disrupted class. Surprise, surprise, right? But where do you need to improve if you're getting the N's? If your spouse would say, yeah, you know, it's the end of the semester and you get an N. You always want to be a better version of a husband or a wife and aspire to it. You're not your own. You want to glorify God. Run to Christ. We're going to be reminded. I mean, you know, we look at one verse, but we're going to be reminded there is a spiritual struggle. We are in a battle, and our battle is not against flesh and blood. Like, your fight is not with your spouse ultimately. And we're in this together. Like, as a church, we need to support marriages and parenting and singleness and every age and life stage. Under God, like husbands and wives of all ages, mothers and fathers of all ages, children of all ages, and not think that any part is more or less important. Everyone is placed in their part in the body with Christ as the head. And one of the things, and just this will probably be my final comment, but one of the things I just love is that God in his providence can grant us a view, or to be able to see your marriage more clearly and get more to the root of your issues and more to the root of what is good and right and true. And he uses big and little things. I love that in the providence of God, he uses big and little things. It could be the death of a spouse. It could be the death of someone else's spouse. In every service this morning, there are people whose spouses have died. You know, it could be a crisis of health. It could be some consistent conflict you keep having, or the imperfect reflection that your marriage is of the eternal. Or it could be the beautiful moment when you see your spouse showing up in a startling way and just being of immense support to you. Or maybe it's just a seemingly ordinary sermon. God can use a lot of things to wake you up to your responsibility. And whatever God uses to get your attention, just praise him for it and let him give you a new resolve. Like that you would resolve today, to be a better Christian husband or a better Christian wife. You know what Spurgeon said about this verse? He said, "Thus the Spirit of God follows us to our homes and teaches us how to live to the glory of God." You know, biblical marriage is important. It's interesting, that question, what's the most important marriage? The one between Christ and his church, or you and your spouse? Eternally, it's Christ and his church. You know, now, it's your marriage. And we're talking about now. This verse is talking about now. And we need to, God made the point, and it's very basic and necessary. And you think about it, ever since the garden, ever since the fall, ever since, you know, redemption was promised, and we know redemption was secured in Christ, covenant made, covenant kept. Creation is groaning. All creation is groaning. And the new creation is waiting for the Savior to return. But until then, what God is calling for and enabling is a loving imitation and enabled obedience. Enabled obedience that you can seek the present good of your spouse and it will reverberate out and it will bless others and it will glorify God. And that's what this verse is getting at. Because the most important marriage right now, right this moment, is the one you are presently in as you look forward to the ultimate marriage of Christ and his bride. And Lord, we thank you for your grace to us in giving us your word, in promising every promise. We wait for Christ. And even now, as we live, knowing we're in a battle, we pray that we would continue to look to you. We know that what you expect, you also empower and enable. So we ask for your empowering and your enabling to be the husbands and wives that you intend. All for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.